Now,
and then when I sit down on it, now every screw is loose again. Because of me. All my screws are loose. And I tell you what, I will tell you more about that in just a minute. So here we go. Y'all ready? You excited?
Oh, yeah.
For our second week?
Yep.
In Lord Teach Us, ... Boy, I don't know where this series is going to go. I mean, this is going to be something. I may not even show up next week. when you start really listening to Jesus, I mean really listening, and there's some things, and you listen honestly, and then you start to say, does he really mean that? Does he really want me to do that? Does he really want me to think that way? That's not the way I think. Maybe that's only me. We'll see. So let's go ahead and get started, Dale.
Lord, teach us to pray. Hypocrisy 1.2.
So instead of just calling these lessons 1, and then part 2, and part 3, and part 3, and 4, whatever, as long as we're talking about prayer, it'll be 1.1, 1.2, 1.3, and then once we solid, but see, prayer has already led us into another, you know, topic that we're going to have to deal with, and it's a hard topic. I don't like it at all. And the opening question is,
one of my favorite television or movie stars, living or dead, is
John Wayne.
Elvis.
I knew John Wayne was coming.
Elvis? Wait a minute. Wait. John Wayne, how many of all you guys over 102 said John Wayne? John Wayne was the worst actor.
Thank you.
I mean,
thank
you. He was like,
amen, brother.
I remember, what was that? He got huge acclaim for, what was that? Where was it? Green Beret. Oh, it's called Green Berets. He was the same guy that was in True Grit. He just had a different outfit on. He had one character. And I personally liked his, by the way, I'm a huge John Wayne fan too. How many of you saw, and this is one of those movies that it was maybe the only movie he made where he died. And it was called The Cowboy. Wow, what a movie. Oh, what a great movie. All right, I like the fact that his real name was Francis. Y'all know that? Francis.
I can see why he changed it.
All right, somebody else.
Elvis.
No, okay, I heard that. Now, once again, we're talking about acting. We're not talking about pelvis thrusting here. We're talking about...
If you can put John Wayne on the list, you can put Elvis.
Now, Clint Eastwood, oh, man, have y'all seen his latest movie called The Mule?
Oh, yes.
Okay, don't say anything if you haven't, because somebody, or not everybody's seen it, but wow.
Denzel Washington.
Denzel Washington, yeah.
Bobby Murphy.
His name was Marion.
Michael J. Fox is great, yeah. You know, one of the things I love about him is that he, even though he's got Parkinson's, he hadn't stopped. I mean, he's an incredibly brave guy, smart guy. And somebody else said something else?
Audie Murphy.
Wow.
That was a good actor.
Yes.
Anybody else?
Jimmy Stewart.
Were y'all in class when we were talking about prayer, and I played that prayer that he played, that he said at Shenandoah? In the movie Shenandoah, y'all remember that prayer?
One of the best prayers.
Lord, even though we grew it, we planted it, we grew it, we watered it, we harvested it, thank you anyway.
So let's get a little more modern. Denzel Washington is one of my favorite actors.
Anybody else want more modern?
Mark Wahlberg.
Because he's cute.
Oh, he's just, that's just because he's got a 9-pack or whatever. That's not even here saying that. He can just stand there.
Mark Wahlberg is the modern day John Wayne. He's the same dude in every
except he's got an 8-pack and John Wayne didn't.
That's true.
What about any that are just weird? They're just strange people if you know anything about them.
Jim Carrey. I just thought that
dude is. That dude's weird.
He doesn't. There is no acting with Jim Carrey. That's just who he is, I think. Even though he's done some dramatic things that were really powerful.
Daniel Day-Lewis.
Oh, Johnny Depp.
Yeah, he's weird.
Johnny Depp
is strange.
Talking this morning.
Can anybody think of a scene that just got you? A scene in a movie that just was awesome.
Man, there's a lot of them in Forrest Gump.
In Forrest Gump?
Just about every third scene in Forrest Gump.
Kill a Mockingbird.
Oh, yeah. Forrest Gump. Interesting that we would talk about this on a day where we're talking about hypocrisy. As most of you know,
Harrison Ford
is good. As most of you know, the word hypocrisy. Okay, I'm reeling you back in now. Yes. What? He said what?
Marilyn Monroe.
We won't talk about who was named that. We won't talk about who was named after Marilyn Monroe in the Will Ferrell room. Norma Jean was named after Marilyn Monroe.
Just to correct you.
All right, well, thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.
John Wayne's name was Marion, not
Marion. I knew it was Francis or Marion or something. Gertrude, I didn't know. I mean, so, all right, so we're talking about hypocrisy eventually. What's the source of that word?
Hypocrisy.
Yeah. Anybody know? Anybody Googling hypocrisy?
I'll look in.
It means Shakespearean. It comes from the idea of a back in the day. They would actually amass, and this was back when Jesus was walking the earth. And then even up and through the Victorian times in England, it was considered a low position in life to be an actor. It was not, you're not considered, you know, everybody looked, the well-to-do looked down on that particular group of people. And it was considered unseemly and unheard of, in fact, for there to be a woman who would be an actor or an actress. There was no word, the word actress didn't exist. And so when it was time, obviously, though, there were women characters in the presentations, and so they wore masks and obviously long hair and stuff like that if you were a woman. But a lot of the people wore masks, especially back in the day of, you know, the Greeks and the Romans and all that, in their drama, to indicate the kind of character that they were. For instance, if they were an evil character, they would wear a mask that would look like they would have an evil expression. If they were a happy character or a funny character, whatever, they would wear it. But it's this idea of being an actor, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Maybe not this week, but maybe next week. All right. So as we get now into I wrote a little synopsis that sort of tried to encapsulate what we talked about last week, and that's what you have there first on your worksheet. And it was during that time that I realized that I was a false teacher. I said something last week that was flat dab wrong.
What?
And not one of you called me on it. I don't know. Now, maybe I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, I don't know. I didn't know that. But there are some of you that do know. I'm not saying any names. Dale. But anyway, so I'll tell you as we work through this little synopsis. Let's go ahead and read the synopsis.
The Lord's Prayer can be found in two Gospels, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and a shorter account in Luke 11.
Here's where I lied. I talked about the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew, and I talked about a sermon that's in Luke called what?
Sermon on the Plain.
Sermon on the Plain. By the way, that's not a 747 plane, but a flat place. And I mentioned that was where we find the Lord's Prayer, the version of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Well, that's not right. That's not found. The Lord's Prayer is found in chapter 11. It's a little shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. Sermon on the Plain in Luke is Luke 6 and 7. And I told you it was chapter 11. I said it more than once. And so if I had sackcloth and ashes, I would be here today in sackcloth and ashes. Don't let me make mistakes like this, folks. We put it out on the internet for people to hear it. So I apologize. And if you're still listening on the internet, all of my friends that I can't believe I didn't get a phone call, you know, from some of those people that listen. Anyway, not a huge deal, but I blew it and I apologize. Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain is not Luke chapter 11, it's Luke 6 and 7. Okay, moving along.
I don't think we can, Danny.
I know. Did somebody else want to take over?
I'm going to pray for you.
I wish I could have seen the look on my face yesterday morning whenever I was writing this little synopsis, and I just went. Anyway, go ahead.
Okay. These teaching events occur early in Jesus' work, but they are representative of his teaching throughout his entire earthly ministry. Luke 11:1, one of his disciples made this request. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. Jesus' disciples knew how to pray. They were Jews with hundreds of years of training and experience in prayer. They prayed every day. They were not asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. They were asking Jesus to teach them to pray the way he prayed. This desire to do things the way Jesus did them is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. Any comments or questions?
Is that a good synopsis of what we did last week?
That was the best point you made last week. Seriously, the not how, but how he prayed.
Yeah.
That was good.
Yeah. It hit me pretty hard. Because if that's true, and I think that part of what I said was, that opens up a huge, huge can of worms, which we're going to have to deal with as we continue on with this little series. So get ready for that. Do you have any questions or comments, though, before we move on about that little synopsis? And when I say in that little synopsis that the disciples weren't asking how to pray because they had hundreds of years of experience, and what do I mean by that? Because obviously they're not hundreds of years old, the disciples. I'm not talking about them specifically. I'm talking about what? I'm talking about the Jews. They were Jews. And the Jews, they learned to pray. They had been praying, and specifically praying the same prayers. We talked about the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy. You might remember what the Shema is?
Yeah.
Lord God is one.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, the Lord is one. That's it. And then if you tack on to that, something I'm not going to say because I'm going to be wrong. But it's not Deuteronomy. I think it's Numbers, maybe, or Leviticus, or someplace else in the Old Testament, where he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your soul and mind and strength, everything you got. So it wasn't that they were coming to Jesus to say, hey, teach us to pray. We've been talking about prayer a lot over the last, 6 months, even before the, you know, we were talking about prayer last year. Some on and off. I know because I was looking back through some of the lessons that we had. And it seems like we always approach this idea of prayer, learning how to pray, as if we don't know how to pray. And I think we're going to get more into that also as we get more into the Lord's Prayer stuff. We won't do it today. But it's not that we, you know, once again, it's not that we don't know how to pray. It's so much bad teaching is out there about prayer. And so much bad interpreting has been done about teaching about what the Bible says, especially the New Testament, and especially Jesus, what he says about prayer. I mean, you turn the TV on and you see an evangelist who's a health and wealth gospel guy, or a woman these days, and you say, and you listen to him say, and they pick this one little phrase out. Jesus said, ask anything from the Father, and he will give it to you. So go. There's a preacher in Louisiana who has called on his church and all of his followers all over the globe to give him a huge sum of money, like over $60 million, so he can have a private jet, and it would be his third private jet. Because, see, the other two he has to stop and fill them up. But this private jet that he wants for $60 million, well, it'll go anywhere in the world without stopping to fill up. So he can get there faster to preach the gospel. And he uses as his proof text, it's what Jesus said to do, ask anything. Well, those words are in the New Testament. Is that really what Jesus intended? We're going to try to get into that, and it's going to make some of us uncomfortable, and I'm going to struggle to make sure I don't say it wrong, but get ready to be challenged about prayer. But these guys, these disciples, or this one disciple, but I figure, you know, this was the guy that, you know how it worked with Jesus often. The disciples would have a conversation about something, and one of them would be what? Chosen to what? You go ask him. Don't you go ask him for us. I don't want to ask him. You know, he's busy. But, you know. And so, you know, one of them came and said, hey, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he sort of tags on the way, you know, John taught his disciples how to pray. We're your disciples. Would you teach us how to pray? But now, once again, wouldn't teach, not that we don't know how to pray. We want to know how to pray the way you pray. Okay, so having said that, let's move on in then to the rest of today's worksheet. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Okay.
Before Jesus teaches us how to pray, he has warnings about how not to pray. There are at least four prayer principles here. What are they?
And there may be more, okay? So look and listen as we read this passage and see how many different prayer principles you can see. And we're going to pick out as many as we can. But I left you room for four underneath it to write them down.
When you pray, Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
I like that.
You like it? What do you like? Who said that? Somebody said they liked it.
I liked it because when I first read where it says how to pray, and before reading all that, right, my thoughts were where I thought there was no kind of way to pray as long as you put your words out. But when he broke it down in regards to be careful with that, then it kind of sums it up.
So this, that's an excellent observation. So this is not a what? Is anybody freezing besides me?
I am freezing.
Okay.
Freezing.
Not that anything needs to be done about it. Not that anything needs to be done. I just start. I'm perfectly happy in my false teacherness to sit here and
frozen
and freeze to death. It's what I deserve.
Freezing. Thank you, Dan.
The point you're making is brilliant, and that is that this is not a stupid question. People asked Jesus stupid questions. They really did. You know, you've heard some teachers say to you, look, sonny boy, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Oh, yeah, there is. Okay? You, those of you that are parents, you've heard them. You've heard them, you know. But this was not one. Jesus heard them. The Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, and during the last week of his life, they asked some stupid questions. And Jesus responded to stupid questions the way that you should respond to a stupid question. He did everything but say, that's a stupid question. And in fact, in a couple of times, he almost said that. He said, the only reason that you ask this stupid question, the only reason that you ask this question is because you don't know the scripture. If you knew the word of God, you wouldn't even ask me this question. But not in this case. When a disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray, that's a good question. I understand why you want the answer to that question. And not only is Jesus eager, he's happy, he's anxious. Have you ever had someone come up to you and they want to know how to do something that you know how to do, and you just couldn't hardly wait to show them? You know what I'm talking about? I feel that way whenever somebody comes up and says, hey, Danny, have you got time for a golf lesson? Oh, yeah. I mean, in the middle of the night, I can't see anyway. It doesn't bother me. We can do it in the middle of the night. I mean, I love giving golf lessons. You want to take a golf lesson from a blind guy?
That's why it doesn't matter if it's at night.
It doesn't matter if it's at night. That's right. But, you know, and so Jesus, it's almost like, I got stuff to tell you. I can't wait to tell you about that. That's a good question. So good comment. Anybody else? All right, let's go ahead, go back through this, and let's pick out, once again, lots of prayer principles. I'll stop you if you don't stop us, but let's go ahead and read it again. So we're looking for things to fill in the blanks with.
When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites.
Stop. So isn't it interesting? I mean, think about everything, every lesson you've ever heard about prayer. Hundreds, right? Those of you that have been, you know, that are churchified like I am, you know, that have been going to church for hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons and classes on prayer. And Jesus, and there are hundreds and thousands of things to learn about prayer. You never stop learning about prayer. Just like you never stop learning about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus, having been asked this wonderful question that he's anxious to answer, picks something out to start with. Now, is that important or not? He could have begun with lots of things, but what did he begin with? Number one, prayer principle.
Don't be a hypocrite.
All right? Now let's keep reading.
Okay. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others.
Okay. Do I hear another prayer principle, anybody?
Don't be doing it to be seen.
It's not about being seen by others. It's not what prayer is about. And it's going to get a little slight, not real super complicated, but I got a question I'm going to ask you in a minute about that. But let's keep going.
Well, I love and hate the next part.
Okay.
Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full.
Okay, and once again, we get caught up in translation, in English translation versus what Jesus said in the original language. What Jesus is saying is, don't pray like a hypocrite. And one of the ways they are hypocritical in their praying is that they do it out on the street corner. Now, boy, it's important that I throw this little tidbit in. Jesus is talking about a very specific group of people. Not everybody. In fact, nobody except this group of people did this. Just your average Joe Blow Jewish guy wouldn't step out on the steps of the temple and start doing this. But you know who did?
Publicans.
Those that were considered to be spiritual leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, they would come out and, you know, do you know one of their favorite prayers was to pray in public? Lord, thank you for making me a Jew and not a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, how you feel about that? And, which by the way, everybody in here I think probably is. And not, you know, unless, you know, unless you're Jewish. Unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. What?
His name's Moses.
Yeah. So, yeah, right. So, one of the other prayers that they prayed is, Lord, thank you for making me a man. This was a common public prayer. Now, what's that say about the way they felt about women? Okay? Jesus is talking, and everybody there knows it. I mean, you know, when he starts talking about, first of all, uses the word hypocrite, and then he starts describing what that looks like, what he's talking about, everybody knows who he's talking to. And the folks that he's talking to are there in the crowd. They're always there. They're always there listening for something that they can use against him. Now they don't always, they rarely find anything they can use against him, but they almost always go away mad. So he's talking about a very specific group of people. Okay, keep going. Oh, by the way, when he talks about you've received a reward, what he's saying is you've gotten the answer to your prayer. If you get out there and just pray and then you ask for, I don't know, whatever, some kind of blessing on the temple or some kind of something that you got, you know, that reward's not coming for that prayer. The only rewards that coming for that prayer is whatever notoriety that you think you're getting because of the way you're praying.
Which the whole thing implies that there is a greater reward.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, but that's not that. You know, there is a reward, a huge reward. And in fact, maybe we'll get a little clue from that from a different translation that we're going to look at in just a minute, what part of this huge reward is about prayer. All right, keep going.
When you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen.
Okay, so one, and go ahead and finish the thought.
Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Okay, so one of the things that I love about this is Jesus, the way that Jesus teaches, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, and he does this time after time on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he will say, for example, another subject, he'll say, why do you worry? And later on he'll say, don't, so stop worrying. And you say, how do I stop worrying? And he says, well, instead of filling your mind with all of these things that you're worried about, think about what?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. That should turn you around from a worrier to a thanksgiver. For a person who gives thanks, you know, that you're participating in the emerging kingdom of God. Now, so he doesn't just say stop worrying and then go on to say stop doing something else. He always gives you, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives you a way to do that, a way to cope. And so Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite and pray like a hypocrite. And everybody in the crowd knew what he was talking about. And so they're saying, well, if we don't do that, and that's our spiritual leaders that are showing us how to do that, how do we do it? Well, how about just the opposite? Why don't you go someplace private, someplace quiet, someplace where, okay, and this is the key, because we, you know, we're such literalists at times that we think he means, we got to go sit there. I had a buddy in college that would not pray if he didn't go into his closet to do it. Well, that's okay. That's all right. But that's really, you're missing the point. That's not the point. Even though it's a sealed day, you know, you've admitted to being a false teacher, and now you're saying not to, Jesus isn't really saying that. No, what he's saying is, put yourself in a place that's different than a hypocrite would put themselves. So it's not about literally going into a closet. It's about going someplace where your motives just can't be questioned, at least that motive, praying to be seen. And then he makes a comment, important comment about God that's one of those double-edged comments. What he teaches about God. God, who what?
Is unseen.
Who's unseen. What else?
Will reward you.
Will reward you. So he's saying you become unseen when you pray in the same way. And the God who is unseen. He would say it a little bit differently when the woman at the well says, tell me about real worship. Is it on the mountain or at the temple? And Jesus says, it's not about the temple and it's not about the mountain. God is
spirit.
Spirit. God is unseen. God is the wind, is like the wind. That word spirit, that's what that meant. It means. It's like the spirit. The spirit, you know it's there. You know he's there. You can see what he's doing. You can see the trees swaying. But it's still an unseen force. And so, prayer principle, go to the other extreme. Now, I want to ask you a question. I would think, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but many of the people that are in this room, when you go out to eat, however often you get to do that, you want to have a prayer before you eat whatever the waitress or the waiter has brought you, right? You want to pray. I have had friends who have said that's not really appropriate because it violates this principle. God, first of all, God knows you. He knows you love him and he knows you're grateful. And so keep that to yourself and don't make a show of it. Now, I can go both ways. Whenever I go out to eat with somebody, I'm the one that asks, you want prayer or not? You want to say a prayer? If they say yes, fine, we do. If they say, then we don't. But it doesn't mean the food hasn't been blessed. Let's not work ourselves into any thoughts, comments. I can't see your eyes, so if you're rolling your eyes at me, or if you're doing like this because you want to make something,
I have a thought.
Thought.
Why were they asking Jesus to teach them how to pray? I mean, you already said it. Because they saw him pray. They saw him praying, and they were like, I want to do that. And, I think you made a good point earlier, and almost, and maybe I'm missing this, but almost like you're backing off that point. What he's saying is the hypocrites went out and they prayed to be seen. That was their whole purpose in prayer.
Right.
Don't do that. Instead, go in a closet. Do it in secret. Like, he goes to the utter extreme. He's not laying out a principle for not doing it in public. He's laying out a principle for not doing it to be seen. Because yeah. Jesus, while he went to a certain place, everyone knew what he was doing.
Right.
Now, I think if we went into the
the restaurant
cafe and we were like, Lord, now we're probably doing it to be seen. But us at a table bowing our heads and praying, I believe, serves more as an example than a look at us moment.
Except for the person who's looking for a problem.
Right.
You know. Okay.
But that's their problem.
But you got to the... Go ahead, Mark.
I think they saw, more than anything, the results of Jesus praying.
Let's think about that for a minute.
I think they had struggles and they had things and they were fighting just like I do. But they saw Jesus having peace and having so much. And I think they realized that maybe it's coming from this prayer thing that he does because it's so different. So I look at it that way.
So how many times have you come up upon somebody that you know, maybe met them for lunch or whatever, and you know them like you know the back of your hand, and you can tell they're having a bad day. Mm-hmm. Everybody, you know, you can tell. I don't use mother very much, but I can tell from her voice because I can't see her, but I can tell from just her voice whether we're having a good day or a bad day. Okay. Now, everybody can relate to that, but. Have you ever known someone who's going through a difficult time, and so you see them day after day, and you see them struggling, and then you walk upon them one day, maybe you see them in Walmart or whatever, and their whole countenance, it's something's been lifted. Have you ever seen somebody and said, "Wow, you look like you're really doing well today"? See what I'm? You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
Can you relate to that? I can't see your heads.
Yeah. Okay. Everybody's nodding.
Okay, so Mark is right on. Imagine what a dramatic thing it must have been for Jesus, who must have been so tired at times from the constant pulling on him. And will you heal this? And will you answer this? And will you fix this? And can you have lunch with us over here and dinner with us over here? And Jesus got away from that. At times he would even try to get the disciples away from it. He would pull them and take them to a Gentile region, a place where there were no Jews, where they were, hopefully Jesus felt, unknown, where he could just spend time with them. And so what must have happened at times? Jesus would say, you know what? Maybe he didn't even say it. Maybe they could just see this is about the time that he's about to pray. That he's about, and he's not going to hang out here. He's going to grab his prayer shawl, and he may take a little something to drink. Maybe a bit of water or something, and he's just going to start, and you can just see the 12 as they watch him start to walk off toward that rock or toward that hill, and you can see them looking back and forth at each other, saying, "He's going to pray. He's going to go pray," and can you hear the conversation, man. Can you hear the conversation between those guys? Man, I want to take those on when he prays. Because you know, when he comes back, it's like the weight of the world has been lifted from him. And they're going to see it even more dramatically in a moment the night that he was to be arrested
Are you seeing that in your mind's eye? You seeing that moment where he says,
brothers, you know, you used to call me Lord, rightly so, but now I want you to know you're my friends. You're my friends. Would you come with me? I'm going to pick like three of you here. Peter, James, John, you guys. I'm struggling. And I really need to pray. But I know I usually go away by myself to do this. But I am really struggling. I need you to go with me. Will you?
Well, sure.
And then he goes up and he prays. And you know the prayer. Father, if there's any other way to do this besides the cross, besides crucifixion, besides torture, besides thorns in my scalp, besides scourging, besides all the blood and all the pain, if there's any other way, can we do it another way? But your will be done, not mine. Comes back, you know the story, they were asleep. But they saw him pray. And then, after three times of that, where they kept going to sleep on him, as bad as I felt yesterday when I told y'all wrong about the sermon on the plane, it just had to be. And he goes from having these, he says to them at one point, I'm so much in despair, I feel like I could die. I've got to pray. And then maybe the most remarkable transformation. He goes from that and the sweat drops of blood to when he hears the soldiers coming, his countenance changes, probably partly because of what?
Prayer.
That prayer. And he goes from this guy who's weeping blood to a resolute guy who says what? Well, here they come. Let's go and meet them. You talk about a transformation that occurred because of a prayer. Because of a period of prayer. All right.
Let me give you a little bit of an obnoxious attitude toward this. We're talking about working. Whether to or not to is what it boils down to. My family is used to, it's habit, we feel it necessary to say a prayer to the man. I'm not worried about what you think or anybody else thinks. If you don't like it, go the other way. Turn your head, do something else. I get a little aggravated at people that think along those lines because it's my privilege, and I said privilege, to say thanks to the boss man.
Well, listen, I've heard you be obnoxious, and you're not being obnoxious right now. You're dead on. You're exactly right. There's nobody that would, I mean, I don't know how many times at a Moses Christmas meal or Thanksgiving meal or just meal, I mean, we only had one of those at Ruby's once or twice a week, that everybody gathered in the living room and held hands and prayed. I was just giving you a different, I totally respect and get where you're coming from.
That's
totally.
Another word that you can discount. Worrying about what somebody thinks.
Well, and in fact, yeah, in fact, Jesus, well, I can't, I don't want to take the time, but you're exactly right. I got, you're not out of line at all with that comment.
We have 2 minutes, so wrap it up.
2 minutes?
Yeah.
Do you really have to preach today? That's all I've got to do. Okay, so, wow. Let's go ahead and finish up at least the reading one more time.
And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words.
Now, this is still something that you can witness, by the way.
Yes.
In the New Age movement and in non-Christian prayer, and sometimes in Christian prayer that I feel like is a little misguided, you find people who, you know, for instance, in Eastern meditation, not Christian meditation, but in Eastern meditation, there will be sounds that you make in an effort to still your mind, and it's part of your prayer to whatever, that will wipe out whatever else might be going on around you. This is, you know, that's why I struggle sometimes with some of the length of some of the prayers that we used to sit through when I was a kid in church.
The sermon prayers.
Yeah, the sermon, the preaching prayers. You know, the preacher would preach, and then the guy that was leading the closing prayer, he'd get up and preach again. And it's a joke, but I don't have any time to tell you. Anyway, so I do, though, before we leave, I want us to read this same thing from the Message. You get a little bit different kind of a feel. This is the same passage with a little bit different kind of feel. Here we go.
When you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace.
And then, of course, the woes to the hypocrites. I'm going to leave that to you to read. Read it, because it's where we're going next week, okay? But I want to bring one thing out from the Message, and then we'll close. I love the way that Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message version, I love the way he gets specific with the quote unquote reward. So in the New International Version, Jesus says there's a reward, but that's not what they're going to receive. Their reward is getting to do it out in front of everybody. But there is a reward. And what's the reward for getting close to God? What's the reward for having a speaking relationship with God, a listening relationship with God? What's the reward? A more intense awareness of His grace. Don't you want that? Thanks for coming. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for bringing this information, this guidance, down through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, because we still want to know how to pray the way Jesus did. Help us to get to know Him better so that we can get to know You better. Through His name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.